Find, if you would, the ninth chapter of the book of John tonight. The ninth chapter of the book of John will be our text this evening as we continue once again our series on entitled The Lord Jesus, the Great Physician. And we have enjoyed watching him as he works within the lives of people, seeing how he worked in their life and how he works in the lives of people today. Learning from him as the physician, learning from him as his patient, trusting him, watching him, and what a joy it is and has been. Our text will be the whole chapter of chapter number 9 tonight. I'm going to take a short bit of it and read it here at the beginning, give you the setting of the chapter because you're going to need that. And then hopefully, and Lord willing, be able to speak to you tonight on the subject, Jesus, the Great Physician, and the life of the man born blind. The life of the man who was born blind. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 1 of John 9. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by." If you let your eyes just lift a little bit to verse 59 of chapter 8, the last words of that verse are passed by. That passed by and the pass by of verse number 1 of chapter 9 help link in setting in just a minute these two chapters. If you have a habit of writing in your Bible, you may want to note those two phrases. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What a question. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world," would you please read the rest of that verse with me? "I am the light of the world." What a statement. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Interesting. "And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came" what, class? "Seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, What in the world happened?" That's not in your Bible. I just kind of added that. "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "I think it's him. He's like him." But he said, "I'm he." "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" I love verse number 11. "He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I," say those words, "received my sight." The great physician in the life of the man born blind. We read this text, and we see a wonderful miracle that God does, that the Lord Jesus does in the life of an individual man. And it is a beautiful miracle demonstrating the power of the Lord Jesus and the compassion of the Lord Jesus and the touch of the Master. But in order for this to really pound into your heart, and in order for you to really get a sense and an understanding of of what is going on here, you've got to understand the whole context. There is no way that I'm going to be able to get the whole context to you, but I'll send you out of here with a little bit of homework tonight. When you go home tonight or in the morning, begin at John chapter 8, verse number 1, and make your way all the way through chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, if you would, all the way through to verse number 42, because these chapters go hand in hand. And I need you to understand that what the Lord Jesus does with the man that is born blind is not just a happenstance. It's not just a by chance. What he is doing here, he's doing to an individual, but he's sending a message through this individual to a nation. And he's sending it to the nation of Israel in a time that is just tremendously explosive that in the area in which it is. When you come to John chapter 8, verse number 1, let your eyes fall there so you find the setting. Jesus comes into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he comes into the temple, and all the people come unto him. And he sat down and he begins to teach the people. Now, we're told in the Bible that the common people heard the Lord Jesus gladly. And so, as the custom was for any rabbi, they would go into the temple, they would sit down, and they would begin to teach, and the people would come and they would hear. These people in verse number 2, for the most part, are honest people. They're students. They're wanting to learn. They're wanting to be engaged. They're there with an open mind, an open heart, without agenda per se. Verse number 3, agenda shows up. Turn me down just a little bit in my monitor. I'm squealing just a little bit. And the scribes and the Pharisees, these are our fellows here, the scribes and the Pharisees, they show up in verse number 3. And when you begin to read from verse number 3 all the way down to the last verse of chapter number 8, you find that Jesus begins to engage in a hostile conversation that is totally conflictual in its approach to the nation of Israel. He's in dire conflict with them. He begins, and you see the motive in verse number 5, or verse number 6, of why these Pharisees come. They bring this woman. You know that story. It's a separate story. And this they said, they set the woman down in front of the Lord, and they want to know what he thinks about her. But if you look at verse number 6, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they are tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Other gospel writers even delve deeper into their motive, and it's not just that they're trying to trick the Lord in this moment, that they're trying to bring an accusation. Actually, they're out to destroy the Lord. And so he's in the temple. They know he's here. They're coming in. And matter of fact, when you'll see later, they're coming in to harm the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is, they first try to get him based off of some transgression of the law. But I got news for you. Jesus has never sinned, nor will he ever sin. Right? So they're coming after him. And that doesn't work. And they come down to verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what class? Darkness or blindness, but shall have the light of life. Great statement. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you're a stinking liar. It's basically what they said. Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You talk about arrogant. You talk about in your face. They're in the face of the Lord Jesus saying, you're a liar. Things begin to heat up from there. Jesus in verse 14 says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. He goes on to begin to describe, and goes on to deal with him as to who he is, as to being sent of the Father. It gets so heavy in this conflict and their denial of them. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 34. The Bible says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now watch what Jesus says here. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. See, they being the Pharisees, they wanted to find righteousness just in their nationality as Jews. And so they took such pride being from the seed of Abraham. And Jesus is challenging that thought. And he's challenging them as to their being in a wrongful position. And Jesus says, I know you're the seed of Abraham, but you seek to kill me, verse 37, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your Father. That's interesting. Pick up in verse 44. Ye are of your father. Say those two words. The devil. Jesus says, you're talking to me about fathers. I know who my Father is. I know I came from the Father. I know I'm going to the Father. I know that I and the Father are one. I know who my Father is. Let me tell you who your Father is. Your Father's the devil. Boy, this is a heated conversation here. They're seeking to kill him. I love this. Look, if you would, at verse number 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would, say those two words, love me. Wow. Wow. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. He sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Pretty good question. Even because you cannot hear my word. I told you about verse 44. Look at verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. You talk about confrontational evangelism. Goes on, and he deals with this, right? And he gets over here into verse number 59. In the last part of the chapter, they're so aggravated. Look at their response. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They wanted to kill him. So you need to understand the intensity of John chapter 8, or you're never going to understand Jesus and the man born blind in John chapter number 9. In John chapter 8, Jesus is confronting spiritual blindness in the nation. And it's not a blindness that is from birth. It's a blindness that has been chosen. I'm telling you the truth. You won't believe me. Why won't you hear my words? You say you're of God. If you're of God, you'd love me. I came from God. I know you're of your father Abraham, but before Abraham was, I am. That's interesting. Come over here to verse number 54 of chapter 8, or verse 53. They asked the question, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Liar. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar, like unto you. But I know him. And God's people ought to say amen to that and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That blew their mind. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What a statement. They couldn't take it anymore. Now the religious Pharisees, now they got the stones, and they got to kill this guy. They got to kill him, right? So the Bible says that while they were picking up the stones to kill the Lord Jesus in verse number 59, watch what Jesus does. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. They're so riled up, they can't even see what's in front of them. And so passed by. Now you got to get a mental picture here of the intensity of the moment, the stir, the horrific debate and confrontation, and the way the Lord Jesus just pummeled them to the ground. Pummeled them so hard that instead of repenting, they want to murder the guy. All the people are there. They're kind of watching what is going on. I cannot begin to engage with you the intensity of that moment. And the Lord Jesus leaves the temple. And as he is leaving the temple, he sees a man. When you read in the text, you kind of get the feeling that the Lord Jesus is kind of almost in a focused stare, almost to the absence of what is going on. And the disciples notice that someone has caught the attention of the Lord Jesus. And this someone that has caught the attention of the Lord Jesus is a man who's in deep personal need. And he's in a deep physical need. And I believe as the Lord Jesus is laying his eyes on this man that has this physical, individual, personal need, he sees it as an opportunity to illumine the spiritual need of a nation. And so the Lord Jesus cast his eyes on this man. Let me tell you a little bit about this man. He was born blind. We know that because he was blind and inept, some things were thought about him. He was kind of cast out. We know from the text later that he was known as the beggar in the neighborhood. We know as we read the text even further that even though he's blind, he's not stupid. Sometimes somebody has a physical disability and we kind of make an assumption about their whole personality, right? Maybe they don't look like us. Maybe they don't walk like us. Maybe they can't get their words out. Maybe they can't see. Maybe they can't hear. Maybe they got some kind of something or whatever. And it's just human nature to kind of take that one disability and build an assumption about the whole personality. I hope you don't do that. And so when you read the text, you will find that the young man is extremely intelligent. He's intelligent and he's quick on his feet. He's passionate. He's able to communicate. If you pin him, he's coming back and he can make his point. And when he makes his point, it sticks and it hurts. I'll show you in the text. Wonderfully articulate is this man. We know that he has parents. We know that his parents are not necessarily supportive of him, or he wouldn't be a beggar. We know also that his parents are cowards in the fact that when the Pharisees come to ask about their son, they're not even able to stand up for their son. They excuse themselves away, and they want all of the responsibility to go on to their son. This is the man that the Lord Jesus is speaking to. Not only does he have a physical ailment that can sometimes cause assumption in the personality, but he's not those things. But he's facing some culturalism of the day. So here's the Lord Jesus, and I just believe the Lord Jesus just looks at the man and says, this is the nation. The blindness of this man is equal to the spiritual blindness of the nation. And as he's pondering the man and thinking about the man, the disciples come up beside him. And the disciples have a question for the Lord. And the disciples ask him and say, Lord, we have a question for you. I can just imagine walking up and just looking, and Jesus is looking, and they come up and they're looking at, who sinned? Him or his parents? Now, there were a couple of thoughts back in the day that you need to know. Number one, back in that day, the Jews believed if you had a physical disability, it was because of sin. This is what they believed. They believed that if you were born with a physical disability, they believed that that was evidence that somewhere in the womb you sinned. It was a spiritual distinctive that they had. They actually believed that, some of them believed that you could sin prior to even being conceived in some spiritist way, and then that would work its way out within your natural life. So the disciples' question came from cultural belief. By the way, their question was evidence that this man had to deal with stupidity like that all the time. And so the question to the Lord is, who sinned? Him or his parents? I don't even think the Lord ever looked at him. I think the Lord just said, neither. Neither. Neither this man sinned, nor his parents. Now I want to take a time out here and just explain something to you. He's not saying that he was without sin or his parents were without sin, for we've all been born sinners. Okay? But what he was letting us know is that sin is not the cause of all physical disability or suffering or problems. Just because somebody's born a certain way, or just because somebody suffers in a certain way, or somebody has a difficulty, it's not always because of some kind of sin on their part or some kind of sinful act. Be careful in that. They had that judgmental thought process. Here's the Lord's answer to them in verse number 3. Look at it. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of, say it, of God should be manifest where? In him. Tough question. A lot to unpack in verse number 3. Sometimes as believers, we get asked some hard questions. Why would God let that happen? Why would God let them be born without that ability? Why would this person get cancer? Why would this person have to go through this accident? Why would this person have to lose this? Why? You know, as believers, we get asked some hard questions sometimes that's difficult to answer the specifics. Jesus is asked a hard question here, and he's not much on specifics, but he is on importance. And here's what Jesus says. This man was born blind so that God could do a great work in him. Hold your hand right here and turn to chapter 11. We're coming right back. You know the story about Lazarus. Look at verse number 4 of chapter number 11. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the, what? The glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. John two times makes a statement about this, and he records the Lord Jesus saying this. And Jesus says this, listen, this man was born this way that the works of God might be made manifest or revealed in him. About Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of the Lord might be made. And I just want to say this. Everyone who's ever born has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And God has a purpose in that. I can't explain to you all the details of that. I can explain to you why God lets some people be born deaf and some people be born blind and some people be born with a mental disability and some people be born with certain things. I can't explain that. I can explain that those types of things are possible to the human body because when sin came into the world and brought death, it brought disease, it brought everything. And we're in that condemnation in our body. But as to why God allows that in certain parts of people's lives and in others he doesn't, I don't know. He's God. But I can tell you this, every person that has ever been born is fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and God has a great purpose for their life. Such is this man. Blows my mind that, and I want to get this out because God gave this to me. Nowhere in the text, in these verses, do I read that this man hated God because he was blind. Nowhere in the text do I read that this man hated God because he had a physical difficulty. Matter of fact, he's right there in the conversation, right? When you look at verse number 3, he's hearing God's name being mentioned. He hears the Lord Jesus, even though he can't see the Lord Jesus. He hears him declare himself to be the light of the world. He understands. He's got some education here. He understands what is going on. And then when the Lord Jesus spits on the ground and makes the clay, you don't get any rebuke from the man. You just get immediate obedience. I mean, here's this guy born blind from his birth, never seen anyone or anything, grown now to the degree that he can be on his own. And here's a man that spits in the ground, makes clay out of his spittle, puts it on his eyes. Disgusting as that is, the man still got some pride. The man still got some initiative here. And then the man says, now get up and go wash. And lo and behold, the guy gets up and goes and wash. What would you have done? Be careful. Be very careful not to hate God for things that he has done to others when they don't hate him themselves. I got to say that again. Be careful not to hate God for the way someone is when they don't hate God themselves for who they are. Most of the time, people that are born with tremendous difficulty or disability end up coming to know God. They end up being used as testimonies to God. They end up having a relationship with the Lord, and God reveals himself in them, and then in revealing himself in them, he reveals himself through him. So you don't want to be one of those people that says, I don't understand how God could do that to anybody. How could God let that little baby die? How could God let that person be born with cancer? How could God let them be born with mental illness? How could God let them do that? I could never love a God that does that. That's interesting. Because we've got some people born in our church with mental illness, and they love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Right? And they come to know the Lord in this difficulty. And you've got people over here who distance themselves from God and hate God because of their perception of what God has done over here. And these folks don't hate God for who he is or what he said. This man didn't hate God. This man was looking for help. And so when God showed up and God was there to enable and to bless the man gets right up and goes and washes and sees himself to be clean and comes forward seeing. I don't know about you, but this is a wonderful blessing that the great physician does in the life of this man. If you see that, would you say amen? So we're at this point in the narrative, and then I'll change gears. So Jesus walks out. He sees a man born blind. And by his faith and through his faith, his sight is received. Now, I want to say something. At this point in time, this man's not a Christian. This man's not saved in these verses right here. He doesn't get saved till the end of the chapter. I just want to say this about God. You know, God's good to everybody. He even restored the sight of an unsaved man. God's good to everybody. So you've got a man here born blind. The light of the world, the person of the Lord Jesus. He has enough faith to trust the Lord for physical healing. And he receives his sight. Now, you have a nation of spiritual leadership that weren't born blind, but were exercising willful blindness. Pastor, how do you know they weren't born blind? Well, when it comes to spiritual blindness, the nation and the leaders had something called the Old Testament. They had the prophets. They had the law. They had all of those things. There was sight available for them. Tell me you understand where we're going. You hear me? Okay. So now watch how the Lord Jesus does this through this narrative. It's beautiful. And I think you'll see what he does. He had a purpose for it. And I'll wrap it all up here as the purpose for this man. Look, if you would, please, at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, speaking of Jesus, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. They're upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and broke what they perceived to be a law. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Okay, so the Pharisees are upset, right? Remember the intensity of the moment. All we've done as we've looked at the man born blind is this parenthesis in the story. But all surrounding this is tremendous intensity. They're wanting to kill the Lord. They've got those stones. The Lord Jesus has now, on their Sabbath day, has healed this man. That enough for them is for him to be stoned. They're even excited even more. And now they're getting ready to go out of their mind. But yet, they're referring to Jesus as a sinner because he broke the Sabbath, but there are some of them that are thinking, wait a minute, there's no way this man, a sinner, could open up the eyes of a blind man. This guy has to be of God for that kind of power. These people are saying he can't be of God because he broke the Sabbath. So now you've got a division in these Pharisees. Verse number, wherever I was, 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents. So they don't believe that the guy was blind from his birth. They think he's pretending, like one of Benny Hinn's people. Verse 19. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." God, don't give us parents like that. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Boy, I wish I had time to describe what that meant. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again, you got to be kidding me, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise." Now remember, Jesus had earlier said, "If God is your father, you will do what?" You're thinking, did we talk about that? Okay. Some of you are getting it. Come back to verse 42 of chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me." Okay. So here in verse 24, you give God the praise. They were trying to eliminate Jesus. They were trying to say that Jesus is not God. I got news for you. He is God. He always has been God, and he forever will be God. So they're trying to lump him out. I have this all the time. People say, "We love God." I'll ask them, "Do you love Jesus?" "Well, we don't know Jesus." "Then you don't know the true and living God." You cannot know the true and living God and not know the Lord Jesus. You cannot say you love God and not love Jesus. They're inseparable as one. Back to our text here, verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." "No, he's not, you stinking liar." Now the man, here's where his articulate and intelligence comes in. He answered and said, "Dude," that's not in your Bible, "whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That's a great testimony. Then said they to him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" They're trying to trick him. He answered them, confidence is building in this guy. "I've told you already, stupid, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again?" Now he gets them. "Will you also be his disciple?" Look what that question did to them in verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." I got news for you. He's God. He's from eternal glory. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing. You know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." I love that. You're telling me you don't know where he's come from. That's fine. But I'm telling you, he opened up my eyes and I can see. The man answered and then said unto him, or in verse number 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man, he opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" You know what I got to say about that verse? You don't have to be saved very long to start preaching. He's preaching a pretty good message, isn't he? He ain't even saved. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Now remember, this man ran into the buzzsaw of willful spiritual blindness. Jesus said in chapter number 8, Why don't you understand my words? Why won't you hear me? I'm telling you the truth. You're telling us a lie. You're choosing willful blindness here. This man runs into this giving his testimony. And then when he challenges them, they cast him out of the synagogue. They want nothing to do with him. Basically, they separate him from their religious system. By the way, separated from a religious system is awesome because religion won't help you. Separated unto the Lord Jesus as Savior will bless you. Look at verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" By the way, if you believe, say amen. Amen. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Wow. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Isn't that marvelous? All right, so let me bring it full circle now. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Why is the guy born blind? Somebody messed up bad. That dude's paying the price either for his sin in the womb, or he's paying the price for his parents' wicked sinfulness. No, fellas, neither one of that is true. This man is this way that the works of God might be revealed in him. And when you watch how God works in this man as the great physician physically and works through that physical disability down into the spiritual heart of this man, you can understand that the works of God were brought about in him so that this man could believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The great physician makes a man every whit whole. Now, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." That they which see not might see. Well, if you can't see, that means you're blind. So which they may see not might see. And they which see might be made. What? Huh? Run that by me again. Jesus said he came into the world with this judgment, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Okay, remember, link it all together. This is what makes the Bible awesome. He's dealing in chapter 8 with willful spiritual blindness. He comes across a man with a physical blindness that he's able to do a work in that testifies to the nation. This man could not see. Now physically he can see. Who did that to him? Jesus did. I have a nation that can't see. And therefore they don't understand. They think they see, but they can't see. And so as I'm coming to the nation, Jesus says, I have come that they which see not might see, and those that do see will be made blind. No Jewish man wanted to be blind. No Pharisee wanted to be called blind. Matter of fact, look at verse number 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind?" Jesus saith unto them, "If you were blind, ye should have," say it, "no sin." What? They thought you were blind because of sin. Now you're telling me, if I was blind, I would have no sin. But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remaineth. What a lesson. Spiritual blindness was a choice that they were doing. Jesus said, if you were honestly blind, if you were honestly blind in the fact that you were humble and honestly reckoning that you were in darkness, that you were not righteous within yourself, if you honestly could believe that you needed to operate by faith, if you could honestly just confess that you're in the darkness of sin and not trust in your own righteousness, then spiritual sight would be available to you. And the recognition of that is, but because you think you see, because they thought they were righteous, because they thought that they did not need the Lord Jesus, because they thought themselves to be the children of Abraham, they thought themselves to be all of that, but they would not humbly repent and believe that Jesus is the Messiah and receive him by faith, and all of their self-righteousness, we don't need you, we see just fine. Jesus says, your sin remaineth. Boy, that's still true today. Nobody is saved before you're first lost. Amen. And then Jesus said, I came into the world so that those which see not might see, but those which do see might be made blind. Right. As they were hearing the message of the Lord Jesus, it either softens your heart or it hardens your heart. Jesus took the physical example of physical blindness and laid it open to the spiritual blindness of the nation. As the great physician, he allowed that man to be born that way so that he could do a wonderful work in and through him. And to the nation, if they would find themselves with blindness so that they could trust the Lord, they could have spiritual sight. Listen, spiritual sight only comes by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What a physician. Read the chapters. Let it bless you. Shall we pray?